Well, then this new section in the Sermon on the Mount, starting at verse 19 of chapter 6, it could be entitled, little subsection here, The Christian and the World. How do I relate to the world around and about me, the things I have to handle? God created a good world. We were thinking in the men's breakfast yesterday morning that the creation is essentially good, but some things happen to warp things. But when we do look around, it is a wonderful world. Nothing wrong with the physical. It's a matter of how we use these things and how we relate to the world. So Jesus gives some very definite commands here. He begins with a do not, things not to do. We've got here an outworking of the inner righteousness still. The inner righteousness was laid out in chapter 5. What's the character of the Christian? And now in chapter 6 we've got something of its outworking. How do I relate to my fellow man in giving? We've had a section on prayer and last Sunday looking at fasting. And now this relationship to the world around and about me. Inner righteousness must work out. I have to let it work out. There can be a battle. I have to let my light shine. I have to actually be what I really am. If something has happened to me, there will be an obvious change in my life. True inner righteousness brings definite outward life signs. In a sense, the counterpart to what we're going to look at, this outworking, is found in chapter 5 and verse 6. The inner reality is found in chapter 5 and verse 6 in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, the Christian life inside, the life of God in the soul of man, there's a working there. And the outcome is I hunger and I thirst for what is my priority. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. More and more of God in me, that God might be glorified. And the outworking of that will be my right approach to the things around and about me in this physical world. So do not, here's the command, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, a question could come. Can a believer have riches, even great riches, on planet Earth? And the answer comes very strongly, well, of course. Well, of course. And you look at many characters in the Bible who were some were rich, some were fabulously wealthy. God blessed them in that particular area. So you have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob. We have Job, who is mentioned as a righteous man, but one of the wealthiest men in that ancient age. In the New Testament, you've got men like Joseph of Arimathea, clearly a wealthy man who came and took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and laid it in a tomb that had been prepared. And then in the book of Luke, in chapter 8, we're introduced to a group of ladies who, out of their own wealth, helped Jesus and his disciples. So Luke 8 and verse 1. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So clearly the Bible has no downer on you being wealthy, and on anyone being wealthy. The problem that Jesus Christ highlights here is our attitude towards the riches that he's given to us. And it's worth bearing in mind. I've said it a few times, but it's quite a stark reality. For all talk of austerity, and we've had it up to here in recent times, and what we're going to have and what we're not going to have, and all sorts of issues like that. We live in, I think it's now it fluctuates between the 5th and the 6th, maybe the 7th, sometimes the 4th, wealthiest nation on planet Earth. And if you're on average income in Britain, you're in the top 1% of the world's owners. So if we're thinking, well now, who are the rich? Well, it's you and me, actually. People on planet Earth, it's really people who live in these blessed, with riches, nations, United States, Germany, France, United Kingdom, wealthy people in comparison to the rest of the world. And the problem that is highlighted by the Lord here is not that we shouldn't have wealth, because we do have wealth. He's highlighting the matter of the heart attitude towards riches on earth. So notice his words now. He's not saying don't have wealth, but don't store up for yourselves. It's this preoccupation with getting and gain, and the agenda is I must amass, and why am I amassing this? It's for me, and it's this preoccupation with the wealth, position, power, riches, possessions that the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing his disciples about here. May well be you become fabulously wealthy. Well then, thank the Lord for that, but pray for grace to use it well. There are many, many warnings in the Bible, and here's one of them about riches. Don't envy the rich. Certainly pray for them, and here's some instructions inspired by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And you'll know this truth well. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Is this working? Or is it just this?
This is dead, isn't it? Dead, gone.
The battery's working. It's just, so I'm right, I'll stay fairly still then. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's my heart attitude. Do I love it? It's a wonderful proverb. I think it's 4:23. My son, give me your heart. I don't think it's 4:23. I think it's somewhere else. But it's certainly a proverb. My son, give me your heart. And here's this warning, how sad that so many, and Jesus here speaking his disciples, he's warning here Timothy to warn the church where he's been placed as overseer of, a warning here, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now it's interesting looking at the surrounding verses. Let me read from verse 6 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starts off very positively. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. See, we're here for such a short time. We sing it, here for a season, then above. It's a little tiny slither. It's like a hair compared to Mount Everest. It's less than that. I mean, the comparison is ridiculous, because eternity, you can mount up enough hairs to beat Mount Everest. I understand that. Eventually, enough hairs could be mounted to surpass Everest, but you'll never surpass eternity. And we came into the world with nothing, and we'll take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want, this word desire now, these affections, people who want to get rich. Now maybe you will be blessed, maybe through industry and hard work, and we ought to work hard. So we're not knocking hard work here, application, industry, using talents and gifts that we have, and if the Lord blesses through that financially, so be it. But it can't be your life's aim. That's what the Lord is getting at. People who, though, have that desire, who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And we're thinking this morning what the source of happiness is, and looking at the rich and the famous, and we can aspire towards things like that. Sadly, well, believers can even go that way themselves. They're dulled to the things of God. We take our eye off the ball, we start looking at the world, and we're attracted to these things. And the warning is, even believers can wander and pierce themselves with many, many griefs. To look far for examples in the Bible. One of the 12, Judas, he's the keeper of the money bag. He's the treasurer. And we learn he used to help himself from the money bag. Clearly he loved money. And it seems he's particularly short. And so he sells the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It's about £4,000 or £5,000. Then we have this man Demas, who's mentioned in one of the letters. Demas says, Paul has left me, he's forsaken me, because he loved this present world. Now, he used to run well, he's commended in one of the letters. And then later on, I think he's commended in Colossians, I think it's in 2 Timothy, it comes to light that he's deserted Paul because he loves this present world. We go to the Old Testament. And of course, Jericho, don't touch any of the goods. March around the wall, shout, blow the trumpet, the walls will fall down, but don't touch any of the goods. And of course, Achan takes a wedge of gold and buries it under the ground in his tent. And then they go off to Ai and they're defeated there. And what's the cause of this? And it comes down onto Achan, loving that wedge of gold, so attractive. What was he going to do with it out in the desert? What was he going to do with it? Hoping soon to get the promised land and invest it in some way. But the Lord had provided the promised land, a land flowing with milk and with honey. Gehazi, another example, Elisha's servant, and Naaman the prophet comes and he's healed and he offers all sorts of riches to Elisha. Take the riches, I don't want them. And off he goes, does Naaman, back to Syria. But Gehazi follows him. My master was too hasty. We've had some visitors, and my master wants to know, could you give us some of these goods after all? Oh, take all that you want. And Gehazi takes it. And what a disaster he comes to. So lots of examples. Many have pierced themselves in many a grief, not through having riches, but their attitude towards it, the desires and the wants. And chasing after those things rather than working hard with their talents and industry to the glory of God and leaving it to the Lord to bless or otherwise financially. So lots of examples, but the question really comes, what about you and me? What about you and me? What's our attitude this evening as the Lord's people? And here's a direct word from the Lord to us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. The parable about the rich fool. Now, he's not a fool for having a pension plan. Remember what he does. He's coming towards retirement and he's got a problem. He's got so much money, he doesn't know what to do with it. And so he has a plan. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now you notice the problem. Do not store up for yourselves. Notice how often this foolish man uses the personal pronouns. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now God calls him a fool. Not because he'd got a pension plan, but because he's trusting in it most of all. That's going to be the source of his happiness. Eat, drink and be merry. You have much laid up. Now why is it then that Jesus says, do not do this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, he gives us reasons, and he's very gracious in doing that. He could just, he's God, he could just command. We don't need to have any reasons, but he does give reasons, and they're obvious reasons. Well, he says, when you store up things on earth, don't do that where moth and rust destroy. Now, I suppose moths today are more a thing of the past. I never looked in a wardrobe and found one of my dresses, no, one of my shirts or a jacket. Sorry, it's not an alternative lifestyle. But it has happened in the past, and people used to have to use mothballs. I don't know if older folks remember mothballs, but why is it there are no moths anymore? I should have looked into this. Maybe it's something in the material itself that prohibits the attack of moths. But it certainly was a problem in the time when Christ was speaking, but certainly rust hasn't gone away. You buy a bright, shiny, new car, and soon, not too long, you know, give it a few years and things start to wear out and to decay, and it starts to fail the MOT more and more regularly, where moth and rust destroy. But more than that, you hoard up things, but thieves break in and steal. Well, I'll put it in a very, very safe bank. But of course, these days, banks can fail. And governments are giving them stress tests. And in 2007, it wasn't only banks that failed, but nations failed because their banks had failed. And whole countries went bust. Right, don't get onto the political rant at this point. Let's calm down now, calm down. Nations went bust, so banks even are no longer safe. Well, I've got safety deposit boxes in the City of London. And this particular safety deposit company has got concrete walls that are 2 metres thick. And there are burglar alarms. And when the burglar alarm goes off, the first thing that will happen is the police will come round, won't they? Won't they? So I needn't worry. Forget that, because the burglar alarm goes off and the police assume it's just a false alarm. After all, it's Good Friday and they don't want to be too troubled. There'll be an inquiry about it, and maybe I'm preempting the results of the inquiry. But the alarm did go off and nobody turned up, and they drilled through. I mean, I've got a drill and I can think it's a bit tricky going into my wall to put a picture up. But did you see the size of those holes? That 3 of them boring through 2 metres of concrete and working their way through. And the thing is, the point I'm making is this. There was an article in the papers last week saying that many, many lives have been ruined by what had happened in that particular Hatton Gardens heist. Many lives have been ruined. Why? Well, because their lives were based on what was in that safety deposit vault. Their lives were based on that. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't give it your heart. Don't store up for yourself, because moths and rust and thieves break in and steal. And we can say, obviously, and again, we were thinking on this morning, however much I might have in this world, why shouldn't I put my heart on these things? Well, because they fail to hit the spot. They never actually satisfy. We were made for bigger things than the earth can offer. The soul is too big for even a world to satisfy the longings of a human soul. Now you might be thinking ahead, oh, I'm going to have this and this and this, and you'll get this and this and this, but it'll never, ever satisfy. The soul is too big to be satisfied by things. It's a soul. It's spiritual. It has an eternal dimension. How could things ever satisfy a soul? These things will never, ever hit the spot. And so when Jesus finishes telling the parable of the rich fool, the conclusion he comes to is this. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So then Jesus gives the positive. What do I do then? Oh, I should store up things. He says, but rather, now instead of hankering after the things of the world, here it is, verse 20, here's the positive. But do this. Here's something you should do. Don't do this, but do this. Now the energy you see men and women putting into this, you divert that and you put the energy and the enterprise into this. Tell you what you should do, says Jesus, what you must do. But do. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now notice that. Store up for yourselves. Do this for you. It's not for somebody else. Actually, the spin-off will be to help others. But primarily, do this for you. There's one thing we are allowed by God to be selfish about. There's one thing we're commanded to be selfish about. There's one thing we're expected to be selfish about. And that is our own souls. The real essence of you. Now, do this, says Jesus. Don't store up for yourselves things of this world, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do it for you. Be greedy about yourself. Do that. It comes to mind the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to the Ephesian elders. Now, what's the function of an elder? And Paul says this: watch over yourselves and the flock of God, which God has given to your care. You might think it's the job of an elder, first of all, to watch over the flock. No, his priority is his own self. Watch over your own souls and then the flock which God has given to your care. We're allowed to be jealous about our own souls. And the word that's used here, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, it's very active. In a sense, we could say, be enterprising about storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, with the same enterprise you see people using, now you've got those. I always fast forward when we are. I do enjoy Dragon's Den. I don't like the first 5 minutes. I don't. Where they tell me how wonderful these four or five people are, how successful he's got so much money, he's got such and such a successful business. And I just fast forward that bits. But how have they got all this? Well, they're enterprising and they've worked hard. And then we have the apprentice, and we have Lord Sugar, and he's there, and he's is he in the Gherkin or is he in the Shard these days? I don't know, but he's got a lovely office and the boardroom, and how's he got there? And he said, well, when I was 16 I went out and I had this barrow in the East End, and now I've done this and I've done that, and he was Amstrad Computers, and he's a wealthy man, and enterprise and hard work. You can see many in that area. Now the effort we see the world's put into those things, then even more than that, the Lord is using these words here, but store up for yourselves. Use that effort. See what is at stake and be moved to work hard in storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection and the hope that's there before us, that great resurrection from the dead and the new bodies that we will have, death being swallowed up in victory, death being defeated, giving us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He concludes with these words: therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Be enterprising here when it comes to spiritual things, on eternal things, on the kingdom of God. Don't run after the things of the world. Run after the things of God Himself. Use that effort Now why? What's the reason? Well, he says, if you do that, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Treasures in heaven are safe. There can be no way that thieves can break in there and take away what you have got on deposit there. It's going to be safe. It's going to be secure. There's no diminishing. There's no corruption there. These lovely words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. We have an inheritance. Can never spoil, never fades, never perish, no moth, no rust, no corruption, no thieves. Always safe and secure. And very importantly, the things of God actually fit the soul. They begin to fill the hole. And we drink of him. Those things don't satisfy. God satisfies the soul. That ache begins to disappear. That hunger and thirst begins to be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, just finally, here's an obvious question. Well, how do I do that? I understand about storing up treasures on earth, and I get something and I put it in the bank, or I open an ISA. See, things of this world, they're so easy, aren't they? I need a car, I buy a car, I invest in a house, I get the right mortgage, I get stocks and shares, I open a personal pension plan, I think about how to use that. But what about treasures in heaven? What are they? Well, I think there are a few things here. One would be this. How do I store up treasures in heaven? Listen to some words from the Apostle Paul again. First of all, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says this, "For what is our hope, our joy? What is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Now, does that surprise you? Listen to him again saying something similar to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." Now this treasure is storing up treasures in heaven. Evangelize. Be a witness. Be enterprising. Think. Oh, we need to use clean methods. So here we word set, we preach and we teach children in Sunday school, and we can imagine why there doesn't seem to be much fruit. I mean, I'm as guilty of saying things like that as the next person, and we have words like, oh, we mustn't despise the day of small things, but we do long for more. But as people come to faith, and we've had Nick Hanlon baptized this morning, and he used to fall asleep when he was here, but he was saved on a camera, and I'm going, it's all right by me, that's fine, but then, do you know, we will be surprised when we get to heaven. What? It started when I said that. Yeah, I was amazed the way you responded, and I thought, and he says he's a Christian, and she's, and so I'd look into it more, and we moved away, of course, and we lost touch, but I started going to church. It all goes back that God did something there. There was that spark, and of course, look at the plan here. Here it is on the big plan of eternity. God started it there when you said that. Well, I never, ever knew. Just a little example now. Last week, a minister I know in England was interviewing an assistant, someone to be his assistant, and he asked for his testimony, and he said, oh, I was at the Aberystwyth conference in 1997, and there was a chap there, and he preached on John 3:16, and he was an assistant to Vernon Higham at the Heath. You know, the half hasn't been, we don't know, and all the children who go through Sunday school, you know, you don't know, you've lost touch with lots of them. But don't think, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. And we evangelise and we say a word and we live the life and souls are saved. And there's treasure. Once saved, always saved. Now once a soul is in the hands of Jesus, nothing can ever take them away. None shall pluck them from my hand. Oh, say some, well, I could jump. No, you can't. No, you can't. Impossible. He began a good work in you. He will complete it, but he might well use you and me, and he is using you and me. Our attitudes around about with neighbours and friends, family members who might not understand us and might criticise at times, are watching and are thinking. And if God has got his hand on them, oh, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth can't eat or rust or thieves can't break in and steal. Just our good works. What about storing up a good record in heaven? Now, it's not a gospel of works. Good works don't save us. If we're saved, we do good works. And they're to the glory of God. And on that day of judgment, as the books are open, the sheep and the goats, he turns to those on his right who are the sheep. Come, you who are blessed. You know the words, don't you? It's not a gospel of works. If it's the real thing, I will be doing good works by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, I got something to drink. I was in prison, you came to see me. I was sick, you visited me. Oh Lord, when did we? This. Whatever you did for the least of one of these, you did it also for me. Be sure of this. Sometimes we can despair. We shouldn't despair. I'm living this Christian life. And who is noticing? He knows. Nobody else did. He sees it. You do it for him. He doesn't miss it. No good deed is ever wasted. Ever. But of course the chief treasure is Christ, and he's there in heaven. He's mediated through the Holy Spirit. He's here with us this evening. He's with me in my quiet times, in the bus queue, in Tesco's, at work, school, the office, all to know more of him. One day I'm going to see him. One day we're going to actually meet him, the physical, resurrected, ascended, reigning, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to actually see him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Behold your God course yesterday again, a very striking section on holiness, our positional holiness, then our progressive holiness. My position in Christ is secure. I have a righteousness given to me by the work of Christ. It's finished. My position is secure. But then I ought to be progressing in actual righteousness. How does it happen? I look and I gaze at Jesus Christ. Looking away from the world, that was emphasized in the course, and looking to Christ and gazing on him. A little bit then like a photographic plate, I look at him and the image of Christ is there. How am I holy? It's not a list of things I do. There are lists. But primarily it's reflecting him. As he is dispensed into my soul, then I go out into the world and I live that life before others. Christ manifested through you and through me. The Apostle Paul, it's his desire constantly to know more and more of Christ. And if anybody knew him, it was the Apostle Paul. But his desire is always to know more. Job concludes, coming towards a conclusion now, almost there. I think the pilot is saying, we're coming to land, put your seatbelts on. But it's a little while yet. It's coming down. Here's Job. I know that my Redeemer lives. In the end, he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Why is his heart yearning? That's his treasure. That's his treasure. Now, here we are now, we're descending. How do I invest in heaven then? How do I get treasures there? Number one, now open your ears here. Are you converted yet? Are you a believer yet? How do I invest in heaven? Number one, open an account. Open an account and do it now. Look to Jesus Christ. You know the gospel. I don't have to go through it again. I can't think there's a stranger here who I don't know. But you know the gospel. How do I lay up treasure in heaven? Number one, you've got to open an account. I remember as a kid, all sorts of schemes, trustee savings bank, and you go in and there were little piggies you could get, and there was one, it's a little bank book with it had, and with a piggy bank I could put the money in and I could, I want an ice cream, and I'd get a knife, you didn't know this one, and out comes a 2-shilling piece, a 2 shillings, and I'd take it off. But then it was this clever one, it was a bank book, it was metal and a nice leather case, and it had these serrated teeth over the slot. Once you put it, there's no way. I did try, but there was no way. Now you need to open an account. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a sinner, you know that. Repent, it's getting you nowhere but judgment. Hell to come. Now, how long's your conveyor belt? Don't know. Don't know. God knows, you don't know. Open the account now. You can't open it after you die. You open it now. Number one, you're saved yet, open the account. Do it now. Not when you get home. Don't need to wait till you get home. You do it now. Do you believe? Holy God, sinful me, Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Trust him. Cry out. Cry from the soul, spirit to spirit. It's not the words that matter. It's the heart cry. From your depths to the God who is there. Open an account. And then number two, start saving. Keep looking. Keep looking. Don't look. Never look away from him. He's the treasure. Keep looking to him. The image impinged upon your soul. Then it's not a system of rules and regulations. As you go out, you begin to exude him. And you speak for him. And treasures are laid up. Souls are saved. People take note. The account is being built up. And Christ more and more formed in you. He who has this hope in him purifies himself from all unrighteousness. Jesus gives a test right at the end then. Here we are, we're touching down now, we're taxiing now on the runway. We've landed. Here's this little test, searching one. I ask myself, ask yourself, here Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's my heart tonight? Is it in pension plan investments, property prospects, exam results that I might get on and get that job? Nothing wrong with those things, but is that my heart? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, if you were offered tonight, I wonder what I'd do. If it were possible, here somebody says, I can give you the world. The devil makes that offer. because he gives less than that and he makes you his slave. Let's imagine it was possible that everything in the world was yours, but you would lose your soul. What would you go for tonight? Oh God, give us grace. Moses makes the right choice, of course. He rejects being a prince in Egypt, and he considers it better to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And it's Proverbs 23:26. I didn't note it down. Here it is. My son, says God, give me your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word and the commands you clearly give to us, what not to do and what to do. And then graciously you give us reasons as well. Help us to be those who are grateful for all that you give to us in the world, but to hold them on an open hand. We brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing out, we own nothing. We're just simply stewards. Help us to be good stewards, but help us always to give you our hearts. Amen. Amen.